When I was pastoring in Daytona, the Wednesday days were very, very tiring and busy for me. I had to have my sermon ready for Thursday to the tech team, and so I had to work on that all day, and then I also did an adult Bible study that night, and I had to prepare for that. So it was 7 miles to our house, so often I didn't come home to eat dinner. And occasionally Brenda would come to the church, and we'd meet up, and on this particular Wednesday night, we went to a Taco Bell. And I went through the drive-thru, we were going to go back to the office, and I ordered tacos, and when I got up to pay, this sweet African-American lady, grandmother type, she was charging me less than it said. And I realized she had given me a senior discount and didn't even ask if I was a senior. I was a little hurt by that, and evidently she sensed my sorrow. She said, "Oh, honey, that's the blessing discount." Brenda thought it was really funny. I failed to get the humor in that. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. How many of you think you are probably young? Raise your hand. You're probably young. Okay. How many of you think you're probably old? Okay. Let me just tell you, if you didn't raise your hand, you're probably old, just saying. One of the youngest hearts that I know is my mother-in-law. Esther is 95 and a half. She got her last driver's license that said she could drive till she was 102, but she's not, thank God. But I don't know anyone that has a younger heart than Esther. Not because she runs marathons, not because she does a particular diet. It's because she is still young enough to care about others first. She was raised in a family of a large family, and none of the kids went to church except for her brother. She and her brother were the only Christians among the children. And for 50 or 60 years, Esther prayed for her brothers and sisters consistently, regularly, and one by one they came to Christ in their 70s and 80s, which is an amazing thing. And that should be enough to celebrate and say, okay, I did my job. But no, now she's praying for her great nieces and nephews, and she's on Facebook, you know. And she talks to them, and they talk to her. And one by one, they're coming to Christ. 70 years later, God is beginning to break the cycle of lostness in her family, of brokenness in her family. The next two generations that she's dealing with are coming to Christ. In fact, several of them are going into ministry, which I find absolutely amazing and thrilling. John Ortberg writes, "You are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. That will make you think about age altogether differently." In 1912, the Saints Church of God was organized. That's a long time ago. We've been around a while. Are we old? What makes a church old? I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. There's this wonderful description of the church in Acts chapter 2. It says they devoted themselves to the teaching of Scripture and to prayer and to fellowship and breaking of bread. This is what Paul writes in Acts 2. That's what Luke writes, I'm sorry. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread. See, they had dinners for 2,000 years ago in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Excuse me. So the answer to the question is, when is the church old? Is this. When we forget our mission, which is, we don't exist for us, we exist for them. We don't exist for us, we exist for them. There's an abbot in a monastery, and he was teaching a young novice. And he told Someone give me some water, please. Thank you. He told this young novice that the next day he had to give a homily or a short sermon. And the young novice priest said, I can't do that. He goes, well, you have to do that. So the next day he walks to the pulpit. And you got to realize that we've had study after study that public speaking is one of the scariest, boy, it's going, is one of the scariest things for anyone. It's scarier than nuclear war. It's scarier than serious diseases. People are petrified of speaking in public. And this novice sure was. So as he goes to the pulpit, his hands are shaking, his voice is quivery, his knees are knocking, and he looks out at the crowd and he goes, do you folks know what I'm going to say? And they all kind of shook their head. No. He goes, neither do I. Let's stand for the benediction. Well, the abbot was not pleased with this young novice. He goes, you can't do that. You're going to go again tomorrow, and I want you to do it right. So the next day, same crowd of monks, he stands, and the same story. His voice is quivering, his knees are knocking, and he goes, do you folks know what I'm going to say? Well, based on what they had heard the previous day, they shook their head yes. He goes, well, since you already know, I don't need to tell you. Let's stand for the benediction. Thank you, Kay. You're a heart a lifesaver here.
Your wife told me.
Oh, okay. Hopefully that will help. I could have taken Dee's water, but that probably wouldn't be a good idea. Okay. So now the abbot is just furious. He goes, okay, you're going to do this right, or you're going to do 30 days of bread and water. So the next day he walks to the pulpit. His hands are shaking. His knees are knocking. And the place is packed because everybody wants to know what in the world is going to happen, you know. And so he goes, do you know what I'm going to say? About half the crowd shook their head. Yes, we know what you're going to say. And the other half, based on the second day, go, well, no, we're not really sure. So he goes, okay, those of you who know, tell those who don't know. Let's stand for the benediction. Now, that's kind of a funny story, but it carries a wonderful, simple definition of evangelism. Those who do know, tell those who don't know. Our fear is often that we're so afraid of sharing what we know that we don't ever tell folks. And the result is there's a lot of strange ideas about who God is and how it works in our lives. And I'm concerned that in the church in America, there are many people who go to church every Sunday that don't know how to become a Christian and don't know what it means to follow Christ. In his book, Lost in America, Tom Clegg tells a story. I'm sorry. I don't know what happened here. Tom tells a story of going to a Barnes & Noble to read. And that's my cup of tea. I love to go to Barnes & Noble. We don't have one. But I love to go there and read. And as he's reading, there's a group of college students at the next table, and they're having this big discussion on a trivia question. They want to know, what was the name of the skipper on Gilligan's Island? And Tom kind of leans over with his chair and he goes, I know the answer. And they're kind of waiting for the answer. And Tom's thinking, all those years of wasting time watching television as a junior high is finally going to pay off. So he tells them the character played by Alan Hell was actually Jonas Grumby. That was the name of the skipper. The kid said, you must be really old. So Tom pulled up a chair and he started sharing with them his life story and getting their life story. And these six college students, he discovered of the six, none of them had any idea what Easter was about. Only two had any idea what Christmas was about. And the rest of them wondered, why in the world would you celebrate a mythical story of a carpenter from Nazareth born in a stable. They stayed until 2 a.m. And as they left, everybody exchanged email addresses. And as Tom is walking home, he's asking himself this question. Who's going to reach these people? What church will risk their programming and structure enough to reach people who are very different and have a very different outlook than the average church person? As Dorothy says in The Wizard of Oz, Tonto, we're not in Kansas anymore. So the church must address a world that does not seem all that interested or all that concerned about faith. Who will reach them? That's a very important question, not just a generic question. It's an important question for this church. Who will reach them? There's something powerful that happens when the church starts doing it right. It may not become a mega church, but when people come together and start loving each other and praying for each other, when they get honest and confess their own brokenness to each other, lives start to change. When lives start to change, people are drawn to Jesus, and the Lord adds daily to their number. You see, we can't save anyone. You can't, I can't. But we can point them to Jesus. Here's another question. When should the church stop trying to reach people outside our walls and start taking care of the people that God has already given us and blessed us with? When has the church been around long enough that it can say, I want those other churches to take care of those people who are all messed up, and we just want to focus on helping our people be happy and grow and become all they can be? That's the day the church gets old. That's the day the church gets old. When it forgets that we exist for those out there and starts saying, we're going to focus on the ones who are here. It's not how many years ago the church started. It's simply a matter of believing that we never stop doing what Jesus commanded us to do. You see, we have little control over the numbers, how many come or who comes. But we do have control over our heart and our passion to reach those who are far from Christ. In some ways, it's been kind of a difficult decade for First Church of God in Moreau City. We've lost some numbers. But you know what? There's been some amazing stories that have happened in this last decade in this church. I am grateful to Mark and Lynn and for their faithful service here for all those years. They laid a foundation that's incredible. I'm at the point in my life that when I get up and look in the mirror, I wonder, who is that old guy? Where'd he come from? And I realize that I can't change the world. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I never could, but when I was younger, I fooled myself into thinking, if I work hard enough and push hard enough, I can make it happen. As a young pastor, I used to worry a lot about failing. I worried a lot about what others thought of me. And as I move further down this journey, I'm more concerned about finishing well and allowing God to work through and in my life to bless others and to help others. Because we serve a God who does the impossible. When Luke writes about the early church, he describes a bunch of ordinary people with personality flaws and character flaws. They're not exceptional. They're not exceptionally educated. They're just kind of ordinary. And into this ordinary group, God sends His Holy Spirit, and something extraordinary begins to happen. It says in Acts 2 that tongues of fire come down on them. If it was real fire or symbolic fire, fire came down on them. And it was amazing what happened. Nobody can recreate that. I've seen people try to recreate Acts 2, but it has to come through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through our power or our ability. God is always doing the same thing in new ways in our midst. So what was the secret of this little community of believers? It wasn't personal attributes or human power. It was just love. Remember, Jesus once said, they'll know who you are. They'll know you're my disciples by how smart you are, how many Bible verses you can quote, how often you come to church. No, we'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. What would happen if the church, this church, powered by the Holy Spirit and consumed by the love of God, began to live out His promise? Read Acts 2. It's an amazing, amazing event. We don't have to be the smartest. We don't have to have the best plan. We don't have to have the best location or the best building. All those things are wonderful. None of them are saving. But people know that when you belong to Christ, they'll say, this is the most loving, gracious, caring group of people that I have ever encountered. That is what we're called to do here. And that's what is what will make us young and make you young. This church has a mission statement. Raise your hand if you know it. Okay, about 20% of you. Well, just in case you fail to notice, it's in big letters as you walk in the doors. You know, and it says that we're to reach up to God and reach out to others. And that's pretty important. But what does it mean? We sometimes confuse reaching out to others with how many are present in the building or, you know, how large our crowd is. And that's awesome, but that doesn't necessarily produce transformed lives. God's love changes lives, not in masses, one heart at a time. I want us to think about how this works in terms of what we might see in this community. These things should be present regardless of how talented we are. Whether we're a small church or a large church, if we're a church that's doing Acts 2 and living Acts 2, these things should be present every Sunday. The first thing is, and there's just a few, so write them down. Everybody is welcome. Now that doesn't sound earth-shaking, but it truly is. The scandal of Jesus was not the fact that he did miracles. It wasn't his teaching. In fact, two-thirds of Jesus' teachings had been taught before in the Old Testament and in the commentaries. It was his willingness to accept anyone and everyone. It was radical. It still is. As you read the Gospels, they're full of stories of Jesus interacting with people that Jewish folks would stay away from, who would have been considered inferior, second class, unimportant, and sometimes hated. He interacts with Gentiles, pagans, Samaritans, prostitutes, tax collectors, lepers, sinners, Romans, slaves, adulterers, demon-possessed, unclean, women, and children. Those last two, women and children, had absolutely no voice in the Jewish society. The unloved, the blind, all these people were drawn to Jesus like a magnet. Why? He loved them. He had a heart for people, and they wanted to experience that. Listen to the complaint of the religious leaders about Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Did you catch the word? He welcomes. This is not a compliment, but it was true of Jesus. He welcomed them. He doesn't just tolerate them. He doesn't just put up with them. He welcomes them. He loves them, and they know it. That's why they're drawn to him. After the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, something amazing happened, more than all the outward experiences that are described there. It's the fact that suddenly the church began to love in a way that no one had ever seen before, to include people and welcome like Jesus included people and welcomed people. There is no community on earth that had ever looked like this before. The community in which Jesus lived was a community full of barriers, not unlike our communities today. When I went to high school 100 years ago, there were about three or four different kinds of groups of people. There were the nerds, of which I was a standing member. There were the jocks, which all the girls liked. So I wanted to be a jock, but I was a nerd. we had the poor. We had the rich. And basically, you're in one of those groups. And you kind of stayed in that group. And when I went to college and found out those things weren't nearly as important as they were in high school, I was really glad that some of those barriers came down. Everybody, regardless of ethnic background, rich or poor, are welcomed by the early church. Paul writes in his letter to the Galatian church these words in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I'm not sure we can begin to comprehend how radical that was. There was an early Roman writer named Pliny the Younger, and he wrote a book, and he was concerned about the growth of the Christian faith. It was still a small minority in Rome, but he was worried that because they were pretty aggressive and they wouldn't worship the emperor. And so he thought, well, I'm going to study and find out what makes them tick. So he brings in a couple of slave women who were deaconess in the church. And he tortured them to find out why they believed as radically as they believed. And as they were tortured, they continued to love Jesus. And as they were tortured, they continued to pray for the people who were torturing them until they died. And Pliny the Younger couldn't understand that. Why would they do that? And you may not realize it today, but there are more people dying for Christ today than at any time in the history of the world. There are 10,000 pastors in prison in China. There are people in Africa. There are people all over the world that are dying for their faith. Christians die every single day for their faith. Because we get scared when the barriers start to come down. And we're to love each other just as people. If we want to be the church Jesus has called us to be, then we want to be a place where everyone is welcome, not just a sign, but a reality. Expressions of this love are already taking place in this church. We recently had a giveaway of clothing to help kids going back to school. It was amazing. It was wonderful to see. We support Kelly and Rhonda Phillips, who in Germany operate a coffee house where they rescue women who have been sex slaves and who are prostitutes and bring them into a new world with new opportunities through Christ. And it's amazing, their stories. And you're a part of that. We have folks who work at the Lord's Warehouse who help our community. We have folks who share the love of Jesus in our Wednesday night program, which is just fantastic. And then we have folks who tutor children in the public school system from our church, a bunch of folks that make a difference in the life of one, the one they deal with. This is a series about the cost of not, and today the danger is not asking God to keep adding to His church. It's a danger of not sharing our story. We're not here for us. We're here for them. Bad things happen when churches forget that. Churches sometimes forget, and that we shift the emphasis from those who are far from Christ to what we like and what we want. We become focused on, I like this kind of music, or I like how these people dress, and I don't like how these people dress. Or we become service critiquers. That was a pretty good service today. It wasn't so good. You know, it blessed me or it didn't bless me. That's not your job. That's not why you're here. When the church is doing it right, none of that stuff happens. Because instead we're asking this question, did we please Him with the way we loved? Did we please Him with the way we worshiped? Did we love others as He loved us? when we get right down to it, the old barriers are coming down. Jew, Greek, black, white, rich, poor. When the church is doing it right, that becomes irrelevant. Hatred gets overwhelmed by love. People are so overwhelmed with the love of God, they're not asking, how can I get more? They're asking, how can I give more? How can I share more? The church I served in Daytona, we found out that over almost 50% of our population were single moms. And about 6-7 years ago, two of those single moms, with all kinds of personal problems, started a ministry for single moms. And it was amazing to go in on a Saturday morning and see 30 or 40 women listening to stories of other women who had been where they were and God had changed their lives. Our children's pastor is married to one of the most successful businessmen in our community, but that's not her story. Her story was she was at one time in a horrible abusive marriage and ended up living in a car on the street with three kids. And she shared that story with these single moms, and it was life-changing because her life has changed. We had a school, Warner Christian Academy, and it was always in financial trouble. Schools are tough. And we always were trying to bail the school out, and the church really didn't have the resources to do it. And we were taking this special offering for the school. And this sweet lady, 89 years old, came up to me on a Sunday morning as I was getting ready to preach. She goes, "Pastor, this is my offering." Well, the offering wasn't for 2 more weeks. She goes, "I know." I explained that to her. She goes, "I know, but I have it now, and I want to give it to you now because otherwise I'm afraid I might use it for myself, and I want to give it to God." It was cash. She didn't have her name on the envelope. She wasn't even going to get giving credit for it. It was a gift of love, and that keeps us young. Keeps us young. Everyone is welcome. Nobody's perfect. Aren't you glad to know that? Paul writes in Romans, "All have sinned." Not most of us, not the majority. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all broken people in need of God's grace. So when the church does it right, there's no judging among us. There's no separation of those who are really spiritual and those who are not. We're all just people seeking to know and to share the grace of God with others. God is not calling us to reach everybody. He's calling us to reach somebody. I have a picture of my friend Mohammed somewhere. You guys got that? This is Mohammed. He started coming to our church 5 years ago. We had a young guy from Brazil living with us. He invited Mohammed, who is a pilot. And Mohammed came in, and the first Sunday there, he goes, "This is so different for me. Because I've never experienced joy. My faith is so dark." Mohammed is from Iran. His father is a devout Muslim and a very wealthy man. And Mohammed, when he accepted Jesus and was baptized, he knew that. I said, "What could that mean?" He goes, "It could mean my death." He is now seeking asylum here in the United States, giving up everything for his faith. God is not calling you to reach everybody, but God is calling you to reach somebody for him. I thought about David this morning. David's a young man in the church in Daytona who had all kinds of problems and issues and was set in the back of the church, didn't know God. Today he's vibrant, powerful worshiper for Christ. You got to realize there's somebody that you know that needs to know Jesus. And it may be only you that can introduce him to Christ. You see, we all have a story. Those who know tell those who don't. I've discovered the most powerful witness for Christ for anyone is simply to share our story. I've been here a few months now, and I've heard some amazing stories. Amazing stories of transformation, stories of healing, stories of answered prayer, stories of miracles, of God's provision and God's guidance. We need to share our broken and restored stories. We need to share our doubts and our childhood faith. It's our stories that move people's hearts. And the fourth thing that must be present is with Jesus, anything's possible. Jesus says in Mark 9:23, all things are possible for the one who believes. When God captures our heart, when the Holy Spirit transforms us and empowers our lives, when things begin to change and people begin to do through the Holy Spirit what they could never, ever do by themselves, all things are possible to those who believe. What if over the next 5 years, you led one person to Christ? And that's nothing. What if over the next 5 years, you led two people to Christ? Just think of the impact that would have if everybody in this room led two people to Christ in the next 5 years in this community. The impact for eternity. How many Muhammads are out there? How many Davids are out there who need God to do a miracle transformation in their lives? What if every one of us this morning would say, God, would you through your Holy Spirit? Anything is possible. Nobody's perfect. Everybody's welcome. God, would you help me reach a couple of people to come to know Jesus who don't know him right now? Anything is possible. One of my favorite Peanut cartoons, Linus is watching television and Lucy walks in and asks him to change the channel. And he goes, why should I change the channel? I'm watching television. She goes, you see these fingers? He goes, yeah. He goes, individually they're nothing, but when you bring them together, they become an awesome, powerful force. Linus changed the channel. And he's walking out, he looks down at his hand, he goes, why can't you guys get together like that? You know? What if the church began to ask and pray and get organized into this powerful weapon? What if we started to love like Jesus loved? Can you imagine what God could do with just a few folks who really believed with Jesus anything is possible? Greedy hearts can become generous. Proud can become serving. Addicted people can be set free. Deceitful people can become honest. Broken people can be healed. There has never been anything in all the world like God's church. We're an expression of that church in this community. Everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. Anything's possible. We could change the world. Are you ready for God's great adventure in your life? I think the saddest lie that Christians believe is that our goal is to get to heaven. No. Our goal is to get to heaven with as many people as we can possibly bring with us. What if you could get to heaven and say, I brought my family with me. I brought my kids with me. I brought my grandkids with me. I brought my neighbor with me. What an awesome, awesome thing. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we are so thankful for this church, this expression of your church. God, make us young. We don't want to be old. Remind us of our mission. It's not about us. It's about the people that you want to bring hope to, healing to, life change to while we're here. We're amazed that you want to use us for that purpose in this place. It's because of your incredible love on the cross that we're here today. We don't want to miss this moment, God. We want to meet you here. Help us to love like you love. Help us to give up our comfort for your glory. In Jesus' name. It starts with our family, and it moves out. When I was in Lexington, there were five men I prayed for over 15 years. One by one, they came to Christ. The last one, after I left, I was a little hurt. And I thought, man, all those years of praying, he comes to Christ after I left. How stupid of me. It's not about me, it's about God. 20 years, five men. What if we realized what God could do with our lives? Starts with your children. and your grandchildren. Today, this morning, maybe there's somebody that you're concerned about. Maybe there's someone that God's laid on your heart and you've been neglectful. You haven't shared. You haven't told your story. Do your kids even know the foundation of your faith? I mean, not just the Bible, but what God's done in your life personally, how he's changed you. They need to know. Your friends need to know. They need to know your story. This morning, I invite you, if you have someone you want to pray for, come and pray for them. But let's stand and let's sing together this song.